Thank you, team, for sharing with us about that glorious day. That day when Jesus Christ will come back and, you know, just like He rose, we shall rise. Just like He was changed and given a body that can never suffer decay, we will be given a body that will never suffer decay. Just like He has gone into the presence of the Father, we will get the chance to go into the presence of the Father. What an amazing, amazing moment that's going to be. If you have your Bibles with you once again, I would like you to please open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5. You will remember last week we looked at the subject of that God takes our vows that we make. He takes them very seriously. And He holds us responsible for those vows. And He holds us accountable to honor what we have declared. And this morning, we're going to be looking at an example of a couple who did not honor God. And we're looking at the subject this morning of coveting. And you know, we have many, many, many biblical examples of people coveting. And in fact, that has become a part of the very essence of what sin is. When we begin to realize, you can read in the book of Ezekiel about the fall of Satan and how he was this beautiful angelic creature and how he became swelled up in his heart at his beauty. And then he looked at the throne and he wanted that. And he tried to ascend to the position of God. He coveted God's position. And that's what created the great war in heaven, where a third of the angels aligned themselves up with Satan, and two-thirds aligned themselves up with God. The third were totally defeated and cast out of heaven. This world is their domain at this time. But coveting was a very essential part of that. And then we come to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we find coveting involved there as well. Not just lust, as Eve was tempted with the fruit, whatever that might be. But the scriptures tell us that she saw that it was good for food and to make one wise. And she coveted that. She wanted what she had been told she can't have. We see an example in another fashion with David in the Old Testament. You know the story. The country is at war. The troops are gone. And David walks out in the nighttime, and he's on the rooftop, and he sees and covets Bathsheba as she is bathing, and it rises in his heart to want her. She wasn't his, and that's coveting. You see, coveting is taking that which does not belong to us, whether we take it physically, whether we take it mentally or whatever, coveting is involved in that essence of sin, of taking anything that doesn't belong to us. And it can happen in a lot of different ways. This morning, we have read of a situation, and it comes right on the heel of a description of the early church in chapter 4, where it says that the early church, you know, as they began to be amazed at the amazing things that God was doing and the awesome stuff that was happening. And it says, and the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not any of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And then you come down to verses 36 and 37. of chapter 4, and it says, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so coming right on the heels of that, as the early church began to have all of these things in common and that type of thing, we read the story of really the first deaths in the early church. And in the gospel of, or the book of Acts, chapter 5, in those first 11 verses, we read about the damage that coveting can do. Coveting is a sin that is just kind of winked at within the church anymore. You don't hear much about it. There's not much proclaimed about it. Oftentimes, because it's just one of those things that takes place in the heart, and let's face it, if it just takes place in the heart, who knows? Well, God knows. And He is the one who is the ultimate judge. Out of this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to share with you six elements of this idea of coveting that's related to our story. I want to share with you the deception, the discovery, the description, the delivery, the discovering repeated, and then the danger. And so let's begin to look at this. First of all, let's look at the deception. Verses 1 and 2 of our passage says this, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, as we begin to kind of analyze this and we look at that very first couple of verses, we think, well, you know what? He was being generous. He went ahead and sold his property and he gave a part of his proceeds to the church. Isn't that wonderful? No. It's not wonderful because the scriptures indicate that there was an agreement between husband and wife to deceive. And as we get through this passage of Scripture, you will see how that deception begins to come out. But there is an agreement between the two of them that they are going to deceive. It says that he sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And so they are in agreement here. I have often stepped back and looked at this passage of Scripture and I'm thinking, you know, what is it that they wanted? Really down deep inside, what was it they wanted? And I've come to the conclusion that it really wasn't the money that they wanted, but it was the praise of men. It was this having people look and thinking, man, aren't they awesome? Look at how generous they are. And that seemed to be the driving force of what they were looking for. There's no doubt in my mind that as Joseph, or Barnabas, if you will, sold his and brought in all of the proceeds and in order to take care of the needs of the early church, which, by the way, that's what the majority of this was used for. It wasn't to build big temples to themselves. It was to take care of the needs of the poor, to take care of the widows and the orphans. It was there to take care of those who were destitute, those who were homeless, those who had no food. That's why the stuff was done. And so as Barnabas came, this son of encouragement, and he gave his, there isn't any doubt that early church was going, wow, this is awesome. Look at the hearts of the people. They're giving, they're sharing. And in my mind, I look at Ananias and Sapphira, and I think they're going, I'll bet that piece of property down on First Street that we own, I'll bet we can bring more. Man, just think of what would happen. The applause of the people. The praise that we would receive. And so they're in agreement then, let's sell it. We'll sell this. We'll really knock their socks off with our generosity. And then suddenly the cash is in the hand. And Ananias goes, I don't think we have to give it all. I think we can get away with it. Here, let's keep this amount back for ourselves. We'll keep that. And we'll tell them, we sold it for this. $3 more. $3 more than what Barnabas gave. Aren't we amazing? There it is. $3 more. The deception. You see, Ananias and Sapphira are in collusion. They know down deep inside that they're lying. That covetousness has brought about the second sin in this circumstance, which is lying. And you see, covetousness will do that. It produces in us an untruthful spirit and an untruthful heart. And that's offensive to God. Because Jesus himself said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. And if we are to be ambassadors of the Christ, if we are to be his living witnesses in this day and age, then truth has to be exactly who we are. Children, did you ever lie to your parents? Maybe you're coveting not getting that paddling. Children, did you ever lie to your parents? Maybe you don't want that penalty of being grounded or, in this day and age, being told, no texting. I want your cell phone. Because that's how parents sound to kids. You know, somehow when parents discipline their children, they become these demonic spirits, you know. Ah! God, why didn't you give me parents that really loved me and let me keep my cell phone? And so the deception is in that says, wasn't me, it was my brother. I didn't do it. You know me, Mom and Dad. I would never do that kind of, it was them. That's got him written all over it. You can tell. Sometimes mom and dad aren't quite as dumb as what we think they are. But you see, that's what took place in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's keep this. We'll give this. And you see, there must have been deception there because of the response that comes out of Peter as he addresses this issue. And so let's look at the discovery. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Ananias, you're not just lying to us. You're lying to God. Have you ever lied to God? "God, I'll serve you. I'll keep myself pure unless the door opens up for my neighbor's wife." "God, I'll love you and I'll follow you no matter what." Of course, unless somebody calls that really has $1 million, they want to share that with me. "Lord, I will keep my integrity before you unless things get tough." If things get tough, I don't know what's going to happen. You see, Peter was in touch with the Holy Spirit so sensitively that he saw through the deception and he discovered what was going on. "Ananias, what has caused you to allow Satan to lie to you?" Because now, you've not only lied to us, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, it kind of goes back to that vow thing that we looked at last week. When we take our marriage vows, God holds us responsible. Now I'm going to get a little personal. When we take our membership vows, God believes them. When we take our personal vows in committing our lives to Him, God holds us accountable. When we enter into a covenant with Him on anything, He believes what we say. And if we back away, we're lying to God. Folks, don't lie to God. It's that simple. Young men, if you are anticipating getting married and you are going to stand before a group of witnesses and a congregation and you say, "I do," you take those vows that say, "I will love you, honor you, I will comfort you, I will keep you in health and in sickness till death do us part," then you honor those vows. God takes it seriously. And that means You're going to reserve yourself for her and her alone for the rest of your life. No one else is yours. And young ladies, it's exactly the same way. No one else. When you say for better or for worse, you've got to understand there's going to be a lot of worse comes into that circumstance. Because you've got to help him grow up. But you've got to love him anyhow. You have to love him anyhow. And be faithful. And be true. Otherwise, you're lying to God. Don't lie to God. I want you to notice, third, the description. Look at verse 4. Peter lays out what are the conditions here. He says, look, Ananias, use a little gray matter. Look at what he says. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Wasn't that yours? Wasn't that your possession? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, Ananias. We didn't put any restrictions on you. We didn't tell you you had to sell the land. We didn't tell you how much of the proceeds you had to give. That was all under your control. But when you bring this and say, here it is. This is the money that we got. The extra $3 are included there. Everything is there. Aren't we wonderful? Aren't we amazing? Aren't we just the most generous people you have ever seen in your life? Aren't we just super duper duper? Peter goes, Ananias, this was under your control. But when you lied to God. You lied to God. Ananias is in a pickle. And very quickly he'll be in the brine. See, God doesn't take it lightly when we lie to Him. And He sure ain't impressed when we lie to one another. When we covet that which is not ours, God holds us responsible. Number 4, look at the delivery. Look at verses 5 and 6. And as he heard these words, he being Ananias, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. They carried him out. They buried him. They delivered him to his resting place. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Ananias doesn't rest. Ananias suffers and will suffer for eternity because he lied to God. No indication here Ananias repented. In fact, There's no indication here he even had the time. Because as it says, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. It's dangerous to lie to God. It can cost you your soul for eternity. And there's nothing left but a lake of fire that burns forever. And there's never any cool water. There's nothing left but eternal separation from all that is good. There is nothing left but certain doom. The young men came. They picked him up. They carried him out. Put him in his grave. That's all you can do with the dead. Number five. I want you to notice the discovery repeated. Verse 7. I want you to notice verses 7 through 9 here. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in. In comes Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. She didn't know her husband was dead. Verse 8. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yep. That was the price. Yes. See, when you give yes to an eternal no question, you made a huge mistake. Verse 9. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. Sapphira, did you agree, or do you agree that you sold that corner lot down on First Avenue for such and such a money, and you have brought that into the church? Yep. That's what we did. It's the extra $3 there, see it? There's the extra $3. That's more than Barnabas gave. That's $3 more. Yeah, that's there. That's there. Aren't we more generous than anything? Peter said, ay. Peter was probably Italian. My dad used to say that to me all the time. Ay. Boy, get a brain. But she responds, yes. That was the price. Peter says, how could you do this? How could you agree together to lie? Those guys are ready to carry you out just like they carried your husband out. Folks, you can't lie to God. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. How did Peter know? He's in touch with God. He's in touch with the Holy Spirit. He is open to letting the Spirit of God speak to him. And so the discovery is repeated. And then finally, I want you to note the danger. Look at verses 10 and 11. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The danger. I would imagine two funerals in 4 hours, these guys were getting sick of carrying people out. And I'll bet they're going, for crying out loud, stop your lying to God. Do the right thing. You know, I've thought a lot about that. We may lie to God now and there not be an immediate response like there was with Ananias and Sapphira. But I'll tell you what, the judgment's the same. If we lie to God, there's going to come a time when we're going to fall dead. And we're going to then find ourselves before God. And when we find ourselves before God, He ain't going to overlook it. You know why? Because He believes our vows. And when we promise Him something, He expects us to deliver it. When we tell Him something, He expects it to be truth. Because that's what He is. He is truth. And when something's not ours, we don't try to take it. Folks, we need to be honest. We need to be honest in all of our dealings. In everything that we do, we need to be honest. Because God holds us accountable. If you were to die today, and they carried you out and buried you, where would you be? The soul will have departed the body, but that soul immediately goes either to the presence of the Lord or to the place of eternal torment where it'll suffer forever. Where will you go? Let's stand.